Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and our host is psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. And Dad, we often start our programs by discussing the topic we're going to look at, but today I think we should jump in by introducing our guest because he is a great man and a good friend of ours.
You're right about that, Ryan, and I've come to admire and appreciate this man greatly. Mm-hmm. Speaking of Dr. Robert Jeffress, and he has such an incredible commitment to the Word of God, and I appreciate him for his courage. Now, this is one of the most courageous pastors I know, and he will stand up to any kind of pressure and criticism because he knows what he believes, and what he believes comes out of Scripture. Mm. We're in a culture that is descending further and further into depravity, and someone has to have the courage to stand up for truth. And the conviction of this man is striking. So I am honored to have him back with us today. Dr. Jeffress is a senior pastor of the 11,000-member First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. His television program, Pathway to Victory, which Shirley and I listen to and watch almost every week.
You talk about it all the time. You got a new ritual on Sundays. You like to watch Dr. Adrian,
yeah.
Dr. Jeffress.
Yeah.
This past Sunday, you watched 4 sermons in a row.
We did, and we had a wonderful time together.
Yeah.
Just Shirley and me, and we're praying. And I'm telling you, on Saturday, in our devotional time, I really felt like the Holy Spirit was in our living room. Mm. You know, it's easy to say that, but there are times when you can feel His presence.
Sure.
And He has been there with us. And, of course, we love our church, too. Dr. Jeffress' messages and ministry has really been very meaningful to us. His television program, Pathway to Victory, which we were just talking about, is seen on 1,200 TV stations around the world. He also has a daily radio program heard on 768, I believe you said, stations, 768 stations around the country. He is also seen on Fox News regularly and also on 2 other cable channels that I'm not going to name. And some of our listeners will understand why. But how you can go into the den of lions on MSNBC and other places, I don't know. But it is so good to have you here. Dr. Jeffress has also written a number of books, and we're going to talk about one of them today, called Answers to Life's 7 Most Important Questions. If our listeners have had theological concerns or questions, you read things in the Bible and you don't understand how God could say that or what the real meaning is, you've had troubling times over them, you've come to the right place. Finally, I spoke at Dallas First Baptist on April 21st, 2013, one of the dedications of the new building there. And I completely lost my voice that day. You were so—
But not your power.
You were so gracious to me because that's like going in to play basketball when your arm is in a cast. You just can't get the job done. And I felt bad about that, but you never let me know it if you did.
Well, you got the job done. It was a great Sunday for our church.
I said a minute ago that Shirley and I enjoy hearing you preach, Pastor. And you and I had lunch together recently, and we were talking about what's happening to our country.
Yes.
And I know how you feel about it. I said we were sliding into depravity. That's my word for it. What's yours?
Well, I think that's a good word. I think what is happening in our culture, Dr. Dobson, is not because of unbelievers. I mean, we should not expect unbelievers to act any more differently than they're acting right now. I think the reason our culture is in the shape that it is in is because of wishy-washy Christians who are waffling and wavering on some of the most basic truths. You know, Jesus said we're to be salt, Salt was a preservative. Salt didn't prevent the decay of meat, but it delayed the decay of meat. It gave the meat longer shelf life. And I believe it is Christians who are ill-equipped to confront the culture with the truth of God's word that has resulted in what's happening in our culture.
See, Shirley and I talk about this often. We look at what's happening in the country and the things that are taking place in government especially, and we just shake our heads at the decisions of courts and so on. But that in its entirety does not distress me as much as when I see the church drifting away from, in my view, away from fundamental truths.
Yes, and what it comes down to is Christians have not been grounded in some of the basics of the Christian faith. And that's really why I wrote this book, How Can I Know? Answers to Life's Seven Most Important Questions. I mean, let's look, for example, at the gay marriage debate. Why is it the majority of young adult evangelical Christians now embrace the idea of gay marriage or civil unions? It is because they have been bombarded by the culture in saying that you can't trust the Bible. The Bible's an antiquated book, and they don't know, can you trust the Bible or not? Well, that's one of the chapters I have in my book. How can I know the Bible is really true? Most parents, if their child came home from a high school class or from a college class where all of the contradictions of the Bible were pointed out, most parents wouldn't know how to answer that. No. What about all of the contradictions and errors in the Bible? How can you say God is good with all of the suffering that is in the world today? How do you know, out of the thousands of religions in the world, why do you think Christianity is the only right religion? Sure. We as Christians are ill-equipped to answer those questions, not only from the culture, but for our own children. That's why I prepared this book, to equip Christians to be ready, as Peter said, to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that is in us.
Well, Dr. Jeffress, you mentioned if they went to a class that brought all those things up, we'd be hard-pressed to answer it. And rarely is there a class like that. Every now and then you'll get a professor that kind of goes off the deep end and just starts espousing those things to be true. But what you said is true. Culture whispers in our ear every single day things that erode the foundation of the biblical truths that I've been taught, that my kids have been taught. You know, when you listen to music and you see movies and TV shows and magazines and books and all the different things you can find on the internet that pick a little bit away, crumb at a time, all of a sudden that foundation starts going away. And Christians left culture.
Yes.
You know, they left culture. I'm reading, I'm almost finished with In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. It was written in the late 1800s, and politics were totally perverted, and the Christians didn't want to be involved. And all the aspects of culture Christians were leaving and shying away from because it had already been tainted. And I thought, my goodness, it was in the 1800s that was starting, let alone how we left the entertainment industry and the television industry and the music industry. And we're just now gaining some inroads, but there have been decades of work to erode our faith.
And it's a bombardment.
It is.
Especially for the young who don't have the foundation or the answers to these questions.
Yeah, the culture is asking all the questions. How can you believe in a God that would allow earthquakes and tsunamis? How can you believe in a God like that? How can you say that the Bible is unique when you have all of these other religious books in the world? I mean, it's the same question that Satan whispered into the ear of Adam and Eve. Has God really said? The culture is asking the questions. Unfortunately, the Christian culture is not providing the answers. And I believe it is time for those of us who are parents and grandparents to be equipped to be able to answer the questions our children and grandchildren are asking, and to make sure they're equipped when they go off to the university to survive this onslaught. Look, I'm a pastor. I hear the story time after time of kids who have grown up in the church. They go off to the university and they get slaughtered in their faith because they have not been equipped with these most basic answers.
Well, that I don't want to put you in an awkward situation, but I think you'll accept it. That has to come back to the pastors.
Absolutely.
Because it's their job to provide that foundation. And if they're not going to do it, the parents need to do it. It has to come from somewhere.
Yeah, I look at it like an inverted pyramid when you talk about the descent of our culture. I put the culture up here, but right below the culture is the church. And right below the church is the parents. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, it's the parents' responsibility to provide these answers and to equip their children. We only have our children for a short amount of time. We better be sure they're grounded in the faith. And I wrote this book, How Can I Know? First of all, for parents and for Christians to equip themselves with these answers to these seven basic questions. But I also prepared it as something you can give to a non-Christian or to a struggling Christian who is struggling with these issues about, well, how do I know the Bible's true? And how do I know God's good with all the suffering in the world? And how do I know Christianity is the right religion? This is a way to share your faith in a very practical way without offending somebody. Yes. You know, I found the hardest people to share your faith with are those closest to you.
Yeah,
family members, people you're working with. Well, here's an easy way by passing this book to somebody who does have spiritual questions. You know, here's the good news. Yeah, things are really descending in our culture. Yes, we're getting darker and darker. But you know what? The light of the gospel shines that much more brightly in the darkness. We're living in a time right now where there's an unprecedented opportunity to share the gospel, but we better be sure we have the answers.
And I'm not sure we do, and that's why I appreciate your book. The title is How Can I Know? Answers to Life's Seven Most Important Questions. And we're talking about the topic. Let's get into the details of it. How can a person know that there's a God, a personal God, who knows me, loves me, died for me? How can we be sure of that?
Well, people ask me all the time, can you prove the existence of God? No, you can't prove the existence of God. But the real question is, where does the evidence lead? Mm-hmm. You know, when you look at all of the evidence, does it argue for or against the existence of God? And I think when you look at the cosmology, you know, why is there something rather than nothing? How do you explain that? Or the teleological argument, how do you explain the order in the universe?
Right.
You know, the chances that a cell randomly came about, a reproducing cell by accident, is 1 in 10 to the 40,000th power. That is one with 40,000 zeros behind it. Sir Frederick Coyle said that is enough to bury Darwin in his own theory. I mean, the chances of that happening are non-existent. All of these things argue for the existence of God. And I say often, you know, for an unbeliever to reject all of this evidence, it's like he slides into eternity with his fingers crossed, hoping he's right. I mean, who in their right mind would take such a chance?
And the brightest people on earth don't see that.
Yeah.
That's the amazing thing. I was watching a documentary last night about wild animals, and this particular program was on tigers. And I looked at the design of those beautiful animals. I mean, to think that that evolved without an intelligent design there, I mean, it's breathtaking to see the beauty of those animals, and there are millions of them.
Absolutely. I mean, you look at the design like you're talking about. Here's a very practical reason. If God doesn't exist, why do so many people find him even when they're not looking for him?
Yeah.
I mean, think
yeah.
about C.S. Lewis. He wasn't looking for God, but God found him. Or in more recent days, the atheist A.N. Wilson, who a few years ago penned that great letter about finding God on Easter Sunday. I mean, people find God all of the time, even when they're not looking for him. How do you explain 45 million Christian martyrs in the 20th century alone who are willing to die for this experience they've had with God?
You know, the other thing, too, is, wouldn't it be sad if all of this was just chance? That's sad to me.
Yeah.
I mean, to me, I was fishing a few years ago. We were out near Creed, Colorado, and a couple of beaver dams had been built. And so we were out fishing in the area where the beaver dams had been built. And I'm out there trying to catch a fish on a fly, which is incredibly difficult. But I'm sitting there in waders, and fish are jumping at everything but my fly. And there's mountains reflecting off these ponds, and we're in the beauty in the wilderness. And it dawned on me that before the earth was created, the Lord knew I would be in that exact spot at that exact moment, and he created it for me. He knew I would find that fascinating and beautiful, and it would bring me joy for years and years and years to come. And he said, I want Ryan to be there right at that moment. That, to me, is special. If I was standing there and I look around and I go, all this is chance, no one cared at all, It just randomly happened to be here. It just takes away all the joy.
Well, and you've hit on something important, Ryan. The Bible says everybody has a knowledge of God. All you have to do is look at creation. Romans 1 says everybody has received that revelation, but many people have rejected that knowledge of God and replaced it with a God of their own making. Mm. I mean, the fact is, we all know there is a God. The reason most people reject that knowledge of God is they don't want to bow their lives to a creator greater than them. Yeah. I tell people the reason many people can't find God is the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. They're just not looking.
That first chapter entitled, How Can I Know There's a God, deals with the question of evil and suffering in the world.
Yeah.
How do you reconcile a loving God that cares about us, that even knew, Ryan, that you would mm-hmm. be fishing when you came along, thousands of years later? How could he also allow someone else to have stage 4 cancer?
Yes. That is the number one question that people ask today. How can you believe in a God who allows suffering in the world? I devote a whole chapter to this to equip Christians with the right answers to people who ask that question. You know, first of all, I would say the fact that we even care about suffering in the world is proof of the existence of God. I mean, why do we care about it? Why do we call evil evil and don't call it orange or purple? The fact is we have a sense of right and wrong because there's a moral lawgiver who has stamped our hearts with that care about good and evil. But when people say, well, how could a God who claims to be love allow famines and torture and genocide? You know, I'd say a couple of things to that. First of all, yes, it's true that rivers flood, but most of the time they stay within their banks. Yeah, it's true there are earthquakes occasionally, but most of the time the plates don't shift. There's just as much evidence in nature for the goodness of God as there is for a God who commits evil. I'd also say, remember this, most of the evil in the world, like C.S. Lewis said, is a result of men with bayonets, bombs, and gas chambers. Most of the evil in the world is committed by evil human beings. We shouldn't blame God for those things. Mm. And finally, the Bible says the sin in the world today is the result of the first sin. We live in a sin-infected world. The good news is when Christ returns, he's going to put an end to the evil and suffering in the world. Mm. You know, when people ask about, well, how could a loving God allow this in my life? Never forget, God allowed the murder, the torture of his own son. When people say, well, where was God when my child was killed?
Yeah.
I try to gently say he was in the same place he was when his own son was murdered.
Mm.
He allowed it for a purpose, but the end of the story hasn't yet been told.
It's true. It's hard to answer that question to people, especially when they're in the middle of their suffering. That's when the questions normally come, and that's also the hardest time to answer that question.
Yeah.
But you wouldn't want to believe in a God that took it all away because we'd be robots.
Yeah. Let me tell you a great story that might help our listeners today. I related in the book. There's a famous parable called the Parable of the Bear. A hunter goes into the woods and he sees a bear whose paws are caught in a metal trap. He feels compassion for the bear. So he approaches him. He shoots him with a dart to kind of, cause him to be a little tranquilized. And so he goes closer to the bear. The bear is now in this dazed stage. And the hunter takes the paw and he actually pushes it further into the trap to release the pressure. Now, up to this point, all the bear knows is this hunter is up to no good. He shot him with a dart gun. He's causing him more pain. He's sure that the hunter is up to no good. But he's made his judgment prematurely. Eventually, he sees what the hunter is up to in trying to relieve his pain.
Right.
And the analogy is, to all of us human beings who are trapped in time, God is going to seem unfair at some point.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to see far removed from our pain, but we make our judgment prematurely.
This might not be helpful to our analysis here, but let me tell you the way I think. Let's suppose it were not that way. Let's suppose that Christians who were trying to do right didn't have difficulty in suffering and evil in their life. They would want to become believers, not for the reason that's intended, which is to love God and serve him, but to avoid pain. They live longer.
Yes.
They don't have cancer. They don't have automobile accidents. Their children don't die in terrible ways. It would change the entire scheme of things as why we are here, which is to choose. That may not satisfy anybody, but it does me.
That's an interesting perspective. The good news is, as much evil and suffering as there is in the world, it is coming to an end one day.
It sure is, and it feels to me like that day is coming.
That's right.
The way I look at it, when Lincoln was about two, he started exhibiting some signs that maybe he had the same autoimmune disorder that I have. And it was very scary because I've had it now for 44 years and it's caused a lot of pain and suffering in my life. And I am terrified that he would inherit that because it's genetic. So we had to go and get blood drawn. And I thought they were just going to do a little pinprick, you know, either on his foot or his hand like they did when he was a baby. And when we got to the hospital, they said, no, we need to do a blood draw. And so we went to the pediatrics unit and they have a big chair. And I sit in the chair and he sits on my lap and they put a bar in front of him and I hold on to him. A nurse holds his arm and they do the blood draw. Well, he was terrified.
Yeah.
And there wasn't a way for me to explain it to him that makes sense to a two-year-old.
Yes.
He doesn't understand. And he cried and cried. And I mean, I wept. I cried the whole way home. And I was carrying him back to the car, and he says, Daddy, please, please don't make me come back here. Please don't make me come back, Daddy. Tell me we don't have to come back. Mm. And I couldn't.
Yeah.
I love him so much that we had to go there to find out.
Yes.
And I also knew that if the results came back positive, which would be a negative, he'd have to come back many, many more times. And that would be just the beginning of a lifetime ordeal for him. And I couldn't say, Lincoln, you never have to come back here again. And it's because I love him.
Yes.
And the Lord loves me. I know he does.
Yes.
I believe that he does. Therefore, at this stage in my life, I can logically say, I don't like where I'm at sometimes. I don't like what's happening to me. I don't like the situation that I'm in. But I have to be here for a reason.
Yeah.
And it all comes down to trust.
It really does. That reminds me of one night we were driving home to our home in Wichita Falls when we used to live there. It was in a driving rainstorm, and suddenly the electrical system in our car went out. No headlights. And I thought, how are we going to get home? There was an 18-wheeler in front of us. We locked onto the lights of that 18-wheeler and followed it on the way home. And I thought, here's a great analogy. You know, when we're in a storm of adversity in our life and we wonder, why is God allowing this? There are some lights that guide us through the storm. The Bible tells us God is good and he's loving. Mm-hmm. We can lock onto that. We can lock onto the fact that God has a purpose even when we can't understand that purpose. We can lock onto the fact that many times God uses suffering to bring about his perfect will. And we can lock onto the fact that one day Christ is coming back to put an end to pain and suffering. Those lights of truth will guide us through the storm of life.
And he said in his word, lean not on your own understanding.
That's right.
He didn't say don't try to understand. That's what you have tried to write about in this book, and you've done it magnificently. Ultimately, you can't lean on your own intellectual. I mean, eventually you'll hit a wall.
Yes.
Eventually you will not understand God. I mean, you rationally you want to get your arms around him. But you can no more understand everything he does. His ways are higher than our ways.
Well, it's like that quote attributed to Spurgeon, when we can't see his hand, we can still trust his heart.
Yeah. Well, I wrote in my book, when God doesn't make sense, you can trust him even when you can't track him.
Yeah.
And that's hard, and that's where culture comes into play, because our society today says that you know what's best for you. No one can tell you what to do. No one knows your heart better than you, and you should choose it all for yourself.
Yes.
And Christianity says you don't know anything. Mm-hmm. If we leave you to yourself, you're going to die, and you're going to go to a horrible place. But there is someone you can trust, even though you can't understand him
all
the time.
And he loves you.
Yeah.
Like you loved Lincoln sitting on your lap.
Oof.
Yeah, you know, as a father pities his child, the Lord pities those that fear him. Mm-hmm. Isn't that from the 103rd Psalm? I think it is.
Sounds right to me.
Hey, it's always a pleasure to have you here. We're going to talk some more next time about it because we've only dealt with the first chapter of your book, which is titled, How Can I Know? Answers to Life's Seven Most Important Questions by Dr. Robert Jeffress. This book is published by Worthy, and it is available everywhere Christian books are sold, and even some non-Christian organizations like Amazon are carrying it as well. You're a good man. Thank you for your friendship. You flew here to be with us, and that's the second time you've been here. I deeply appreciate that.
Well, thank you for having me, Doctor.
And next time you bring your wife, Amy.
I will do it. Thank you.
Okay. We'll talk next time.
Great.
Thank you again, Dr. Jeffress. And if you listening would like more information about Dr. Jeffress or his book, How Can I Know?, visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or call us at 877-732-6825. Thanks very much for joining us today, and don't forget to return tomorrow for the conclusion of How Can I Know? On the next edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.